I want to, first of all, bring greetings from all the brothers and sisters at the summer conference. There's 11 now. One had to leave early, but there's 12 of us there, and we're one together with them as they are worshiping there. And we've been with all of you throughout that weekend and praying for you. And it's been a good feeling of unity and rejoicing in the Lord. We've been really blessed with Main Church helping us to feel welcome there, smiling faces, open arms to us being there with them. And there's so many people playing pickleball and volleyball. And I want you to know that Yuchun and I broke in and we played pickleball for the first time. And it was fun. So we're going to do more of that. Yeah. But there's lots of different things that people are doing there. And the speakers are awesome. And there's just a really great feeling. So we're grateful for that time, and we're glad to be here with you. The best of both worlds, right? So let's take a look at the message for today from God's Word, and this verse is the main one that we were looking at, or what we call the holy affections. And the holy affections are not made up by Jonathan Edwards, but he used that term to help us, and I think it isn't something that we often talk about in the church, but I hope that we can, because it's a very important aspect. And I think that it's a maybe a fancy way of referring to being totally into Jesus and being totally into life and giving all that we have, because God has given us this life and wanting to give everything we have. You know, as I go along, and there's some terms and things that he uses, his language is a little bit different, you know, in different ways. But he lived at a different time in New Jersey and in New England. But when you break things down, it's a person who loves the church, loves people in the society that are believers, and wants everyone to know God. And he was concerned about his times. The people were falling away. They were drifting away from the things that he saw as being foundational to the church. And it really comes back to having an affection for God, right? And so we talk about loving God, and we talk about what are the other things that we do with God. We worship him, these kind of things, but they're really encaptured in this word, holy affection. So we're not, you know, it's not to distance us or to make it feel like it's out there kind of holy, you know, to be separated from this foundational truth. It's to, hopefully we will be able to have a better understanding of holy as well as we look at these things. So what he lists as foundational affections, holy affections, are things like fear of sinning against God, right? That's a holy affection, because we want to, you know, we want to be right with God. So he includes fear in that way. It's a healthy fear of, you know, we don't live like, you know, looking around to see if we're doing something wrong, but we have a healthy fear that, you know, we want to make sure that we're doing things in the way that God wants us to. And then there is another one, hope. So hope is a holy affection. Okay, so these are very tangible, well-known things that we've heard, but it comes under an affection of God. It's interesting, hope being an affection, right? But it's a holy affection for God. Love, of course. And we talked about love a lot last time. We're going to be talking about it more today, and that's the foundational one for all the affections. And then a hatred of anything that is sinful, right? There's a healthy kind of hatred towards the things that are going to hurt us, really, you know, I mean, that are going to damage our souls. And, you know, we see a lot of things in the world that we don't like and that threaten us and other people. And so we have a healthy affection that is going to be a hatred of sinful things, right? We don't want those. On the other hand, there is a desire for that which is good. So a desire is one of those words, an affection. Joy, and that's what we're going to be spending a lot of time on today. Joy, it's the word itself kind of changes it from all these others, but joy, you know? And there's sorrowing over this. A lot of people that don't know Jesus, you feel bad for them, and that heart, your heart goes out to them, and you start to pray for them, those who are lost, and having a healthy, holy affection is sorrowing over the loss. And then a gratitude, thankfulness. Thankfulness is a holy affection of God, right? And then compassion. Compassion, having compassion on people that are, you know, going through hard times. And we all know people that are, and maybe you are today, right? And so we all as a church want to have compassion and show our support of people and take time to address those things with you so that you don't feel alone. And then there's a zeal. A zeal is a word that means that you really have this drive. You want to do something for God and in life itself. And that's what Jonathan Edwards really goes for. He's saying, you don't want to do things half-heartedly. Do whatever you, you know, we hear these kind of things around us, but he's applying it to the Christian life, right? I mean, we have a zeal. You have that person's really into that, right? That's his passion. That's his, you know, everything and those kind of things. And we sang a song this weekend about, you know, you're my all, right? Everything to me. So those are the ones that he chose. There are probably more, but if we think about the holy affections, that gives us a little bit of an idea where we're going with that. And Jonathan Edwards is calling us to. So I want to give you a couple of examples from the music world that I've come across lately that reminded me it's not a Christian idea per se, but it's something that helped me to see in a real strong visual way and a audible way what God is talking about and what Jonathan Edwards is trying to say here. So the first thing is that Lee Chung and I were watching these two guys. One of them is named Daniel Barenboim, and he's now in his 80s, but he and Vladimir Ashkenazi, who's also around that age, were close friends, and they're two of the most talented pianists that the world has ever seen, you know. Just really amazing. And they have a video on YouTube of these guys that came together to do a concert together playing Mozart's double concerto for two pianos, right? And so Barenboim is conducting the orchestra, and then when the piano comes in, he plays the piano, and then he goes back to conducting the orchestra, and then he plays the piano. And you know, it's pretty crazy what people are, they're so talented, right? And Ashkenazi didn't conduct, but he was playing the other piano part. But the thing that was really special about it, their playing was just really amazing. It was really wonderful. It was a live performance. But the two guys were friends. And they worked together with so much love and so much joy for the music and for one another. You know, they when they were coming out on stage, Ashkenazi was like going, you go first. And he goes, no, you go first. You don't see that up front. You know, the audience doesn't see all those things, but they're kind of, you know. And then after it was over, Barenboim comes back and they get backstage and go, good job. And he grabs him around the neck from behind. You know, he's like, that was good. That was good. And it was just so enjoyable, right? I mean, I can't say it any other way. There was joy there. And there was just so much camaraderie and having fun with everything. And a lot of times, you know, when you're performing and if you've done those kind of things, we have this feeling of like, you know, tension and stuff like that. But there wasn't really very much of that at all in this. So I felt like, you know, that gave us a very good feeling of you don't just do it yourself, but it's meant for somebody else, you know, and you share your joy with somebody else. And that's really what we want to do is have a great life, sharing life with one another and expressing things that are joyful with one another. That's a holy affection. You know, that's a really great way to express that. Now, the other thing, we're going to be singing a melody by Beethoven in a little bit for the response song, Joyful, Joyful, We Adore Thee. It came from the Ninth Symphony of Beethoven. But Beethoven also wrote vocal music, and he wrote this piece that's very, very beautiful for voice and piano, and it's called An die Ferne Geliebt, and that means to the distant beloved. And so what it's all about, it's a very beautiful poem that goes like this. The person who's writing to the beloved from a distance says to them, I'm separated from you, and what can I do to show my love for you, and all these kind of things. So he says, I'm going to write three songs, and I'm going to send you the three songs to express what it means that I feel when I'm away from you and how much I feel for you and all these different things, three different songs. And so Beethoven said it with three different melodies. And then at the end, he said, let these three songs unite our love together so that when you read those words, and I have sent those words, and I'm reading and singing those words, that we are one. Isn't that beautiful? Yeah. Right? So he's connecting to that person and saying, and so he creates something beautiful, something joyful, something that is meaningful to come together and join them so that they're apart, but they're not apart, right? He can't see this person, but he knows and loves this person, and he comes up with this way. And I think that that is exactly what we're talking about in this verse from Peter. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Right? We know that Christ is with us, and he always is with us, right? He says he never leaves us. Because we have this association, usually a physical kind of a touch, you know? It's like Bruce Springsteen called it a human touch in one of his songs, right? But there's this kind of thing that, so we long for that, but God gives us different ways for us to connect to him in a feasible and a real way so that we don't feel apart from him. And one of the ways is through this verse, right? To say, though you don't love him, though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, right? So there's different ways that we see that in the Bible. And that's why one of the biggest things I feel that the Bible, now that Jonathan Edwards has helped us, is to see that God is giving us this Bible so that we can understand who he is and how real he is, so that he becomes visible, tangible, right? All these different ways. So just very briefly, a few people, right? Peter is one of them. He's writing this and he's expressing this for you and me to have that sense that I can't see Jesus, but I love Jesus. And how do I do it? Because I know in these different ways, these affections that he's making known to me in his word and through people in his church and all these different things, right? So who comes to mind when we think about songs and writing songs? David. David was a songwriter. So he wrote all of these psalms to God, and we have them in our possession so that we can, just like the person writing his beloved and saying, you know, let's be one here through these songs. We are brought with him one to love Jesus Christ. Amen? So we have all of those things, and there's so many things that he wrote about. It's too many to list, but just a couple, right? He was panting and thirsting after God, right? I'm panting and I'm thirsting after God. There's a sweet melting gratitude in words and ordinances of God. He loves the word of God. Your word really is the one that leads me there, Lord, and helps me, and saves me, and brings me this power to know that you are my rock, right? He has grief for his sin. He grieves over his, remember, we were talking about those kind of sorrowing things and the affections. So the grief is one of those. It's like a sorrow over my sin. Oh, Lord, I committed this terrible sin. Please save my life. Don't take my life. So I will rejoice and give thanks to you, and others will come to the knowledge of you through me. They'll see how wonderful you've been to me despite my sin, and they will be one with me. So he gives us those kind of things. There's a fervent zeal for God's name, right? He does things so that all of these affections you can start to look for in the Psalms, you know, all the Bible, but the Psalms particularly, because they are these songs that are written to unite us in our worship of the beloved. God, you are our beloved. Jesus, you are our beloved. Thank you for that. And he calls us beloved. It's crazy, right? So another person, Paul, right? Paul is another person that we read about, and he poured out his soul in writing all these letters to people. Why? Because he wanted them to share in that kind of joy that he experienced in Jesus Christ. And so he pours out all of these writings. Think of 1 Corinthians 13. Love is patient. Love is kind. All of these things we read in that chapter about love, and it just comes into us and it lifts us out of the doldrums of life and makes us alive in him and says, wow, I'm connected to Almighty God, and I have this affection, this fervent, holy affection. It's pure and good that God has given to me, and it's right there in Paul's writing, right? He talks about rejoicing, and he talks about mercy and pity for other people. He's looking out that they're walking in the ways that they should be walking in. I know everyone who's sitting here is involved in someone's life to help them so that they can thrive. right? We're all involved in somebody's life in some way, even if they don't know it, that your heart is thinking about them and you want them to do well. That's exactly what this holy affection is about, right? You're exhibiting a holy affection when you're doing that. You may feel like, I wish that they would just wake up, you know, or I wish that they would just like come to the Lord or something like that. But that in itself is not, we don't want to underestimate and get into that whole thing as being so trapped, so sad. It is something that is a holy affection of God that he is working through you so that that person or the people in our life will know him. You are connected to Almighty God through the words that Paul wrote then that were inspired by God so that we are connected to the beloved. So don't be lost in those moments when you feel like, oh, will this person do this or that? Pray for them with joy in your heart that God is using you in that time, in this time you're in, to help others to know the truth, right? To connect in that kind of a way. I don't have time to go through too many of the things for each of these, but I just want to list the ones that John Edwards was drawn to, the Apostle John. He said you can't just name one or two things about John that expresses love, the affection, holy affection. You just have to read all of the stuff that he wrote. It's in every verse. It just comes across. And he was known as being so close to Jesus, right? He was the beloved of Jesus. He was the closest one. You remember that? It says that in the word, right? He was tender-hearted. He was tender-hearted. You know, I think, you know, for myself, I try to be, and I really hope that I can be that way, but I think, you know, I need to read more of John to be able to take away all of the hard-heartedness, you know? Cause when you're around people that are so positively influential, you can't help but start to feel like, yeah, that's the way I want to be, you know? I mean, and these guys were like that because they knew Jesus. It wasn't because of themselves. You know, God gave each one a different gift. Paul was certainly not John, and John was certainly not Paul, but they both shared Christ, and they loved him. Even though they, you know, they say to us, you may not see him, they saw him. They met Jesus, and that gives us this joy in our hearts of saying, we're going to meet him. You know, it's not just they got to. But we get to, right? Can you imagine that just for a moment, thinking about that? I feel like I don't even know what to say. Well, what am I going to say there? Probably hallelujah or praise you, Lord, for your amazing grace. Right? So all these things of John that he wrote down about Jesus, right? He was completely composed of holy affections for God, and his writings are filled with holy affections. So guys, when we are writing our book, when we are writing our letter, right, in life, you know, symbolically or whatever it is, you may be really writing, but if you're writing your story and God is writing a story through you, let's enjoy the fact that we have holy affections that have been given to us through God and through his writings and his words so that we will know him. Now, Jesus is the greatest example, right? Jesus is the greatest example, and we learn mainly and primarily from him, and of course we would. Because all those others did. Even David, you know, he didn't live at the time that Jesus was on earth, but Jesus was still in existence. And so he was pointing to Jesus through his writings. He couldn't help it because the Holy Spirit drove him to it, you know, and writing these things. Well, you'd be reading something about what happened in David's life, but then gradually you start to see that actually he's not just talking about himself as king, but he's talking about Jesus the king. Jesus, the Messiah, the one who's coming, right? And so all these things that are at our fingertips every day for us to open in our Bibles. But as I was thinking about talking about Jesus and we're centering around joy, and we're going to get to joy now, I thought, okay, so it'd be good for us to read verses that have to do with Jesus and joy, right? So let me just read a few that, that we can hear. And you'll know where this is coming from. John 15:11. Here's John, right? This one who is totally in love and affectionate toward Jesus. These things I have spoken to you, John 15:11. These things I have spoken to you that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. Claim that. These things I have spoken to you, Jesus speaking, that my joy may be full in you and that your joy may be full. So that's joy, right? He's talking about those things so that you would have that, right? My joy may be in you. Not we experiencing our own kind of joy, but his joy in us. That is fabulous. That just takes, I mean, if it's a rainy day, you can just read this and you feel like, I see the sun. You know, on a rainy day, I have sunshine on a rainy day. There was somebody that wrote that. Not about Jesus, but I mean, that's the idea, right? You can have this kind of a joy. Luke 10:21. In that same hour, he rejoiced in the Holy Spirit and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. Such was your gracious will, right? He rejoiced in the Holy Spirit and said, I thank you, Father, that you have revealed these things to little children. So it's this rejoicing. Jesus is rejoicing. Why do we rejoice? Because Jesus rejoices. God rejoices, right? And we imitate him. Luke 15:5-7. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost. Going out and finding the lost sheep. So think about that, the implications of that with people that are lost in this world, that God goes out, right? He calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, rejoice for me, for I have found my sheep that was lost. And that is talking about really the heavenlies, the people in heaven rejoicing. Do you know that they rejoice over your life? And they do, they still do. Right? That is something that no one can possibly imitate here in this world and create in another way. That is the only way that we can see the truth in this, that they rejoice over you. You know, this past weekend we've been talking, and there's been a lot of things speaking to youth. And there was a wonderful speaker that we had, and he was talking about the things, you know, we get off track and there's things that we do wrong. And I mean, being there, I would say the majority of the people that were worshiping on this retreat in the English side are young. Okay. So they're very young, right? They're just coming up and there's lots of them there and they're all coming together. And I couldn't help but think about myself and their place and the things that are going on that they're going through and sorting through. But one of the big things that you're sorting through is your sin, right? Doing things that you know that are wrong, but you do them anyway, or there's something, you know, you're fighting. There's all kinds of spiritual battles for young people. So we really need to be praying a lot for them, you know, and being standing in that play, that gap for young people, because there's so many things that are facing them. But God looks down and he rejoices over their lives. How much worth that is for them to know that in the midst of all the things, the decisions that they have to make. You know, I was in a Sunday school class with kids one time, and I just sort of felt, you know, I was one-on-one with this young man, Juan, and he was Chinese, but he came from a South America, and so he was named Juan. And he was a really sweet guy, but I just sort of felt like I needed to say, look, I know a lot of people want things from you. You know, it comes from all sides. I want this, here, I want your time for that, I want you to do this, I want you to do that, and so you start a feeling, and I really felt like that a lot in my younger years. I couldn't please everybody, you know, and it just became overwhelming. And I could tell that that connected with him. We didn't really talk very much about that after that, but I could tell that the last thing he needed for me to do was to start preaching to him or saying things that were going to make him feel like, oh, okay, now this one wants a piece of me, you know, but we have to be sensitive. We have to be really sensitive to people and what they're going through and be tenderhearted. Right? Not hard-hearted. Yesterday we were talking about legalism. We don't want to be legalistic. We have to, man, these affections have to be there, right? These affections for people have to be there. And so it's so important for us to remind ourselves of that. Be soft. We, and I'm talking to myself, we get to this point, it's just like, no, I have to say this now. Well, you don't have to say this now. You can go a little bit longer with the soft. Right. I mean, that's the thing. And I'm talking to myself here. John 17:13, but now I am coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. This is Jesus going to the Father. He says he's predicting he's going to be going to the grave, resurrecting from the dead, and going to heaven. He's saying, I'm coming to you. These things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. My joy fulfilled in themselves. That's what Jesus is saying. You have to take that in. This affection, this is a holy affection of Christ that we are learning and we are growing in together. It's beautiful. It's amazing. It's having a every day knowing that there's a beloved in your life that is connecting with you, and you may not see him, but you love him and want him, and he wants you. And there's this connection that we have through this, a powerful thing. One more, Hebrews 12:2, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him, right, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated now at the right hand of the throne of God. That is an amazing statement, right? Who for the joy set before him endured pain on the cross, excruciating pain that hopefully none of us will ever have anything such kind of thing. But Jesus took it on himself for us that we deserved, and he stepped in there. Why? For the joy that was set before him. What does that mean? It's the joy of knowing that he is accomplishing the Father's will to save me and you. That is why he did it. But the joy of knowing that I am accomplishing that. What does the pain mean? Nothing in comparison to the joy that is going to be filling the people that are believing in my name and are going to spend eternity with me rejoicing in heaven. Isn't that beautiful? What an amazing Savior, right, that we have. And there's more, but I don't have time to say that much. I just want to just put those out there. I'll send them out in an email, too, because they're just so great, right? So one thing that Jonathan Edwards did then is he started to take us in looking towards that heaven, right? And this is really special because he was saying, you know, so love and joy, right, these things that we have on earth is actually coming from heaven. It's coming down from heaven, and there's a lot of writing in the Bible about heaven and how we're connected. Talking about that, right? We don't see Jesus, but he's there, right? We can't visibly see him right now, but we will one day. But right now, we are still being sent love and joy from above, right? Cascading down from heaven, and it's so beautiful. So he said, love and joy on earth is the dawn of the light, the life, and the blessedness of heaven. That's what it is. This love and joy that we are looking for, and so it seems to be elusive to us, is understandable because it's coming down. It gave us an association with a place that Jesus is now, right, at the right hand of God. But it is a light, life, and blessedness of heaven that we are experiencing, and it resembles the love and joy of the saints there. The saints, the angels, the people there, it is being experienced by them now. And we are joining now in worship here. And that should help us to understand worship more as we're singing these songs and dancing to these songs and doing all kinds of things to express our worship of God, because we're joining with heaven, joining together with real people that came before us and believed in Jesus and are saved and are experiencing this great joy. That is powerful. Right, we learn from heaven in the Bible. It is the love and joy of saints there in harmonious rejoicing. Harmonious. So it's achievable here because of that. There's this harmony going on in heaven that we are going to one day be a part of, but we share now. He said the best way to learn the true nature of anything is to go where it is purest and study it there. And this is where what we have done with this true religion. We're seeing, we're going to, we see it in heaven. We want to go right to that place, so to say. We want to go into God's word. We want to explore it together so that we will know where it is. You don't just wait for it to happen, in other words. You take that zeal, that holy affection, and that drives you there, right? It goes against all of our times when we're feeling like, I don't feel like it. And there's a lot of times when we have that, but there's a power that is greater working in us, and it's called Jesus. And so that is really, you know, born from above, right? We are born from above. We are citizens of heaven, the heavenly kingdom, right? Receiving anointing from above that imprints on our hearts the name of true religion that exists there. It truly exists there. And so we don't just think about it one day being there, but we are now connected just like the beloved. And God takes all of those songs and all of the writings of John and all of the experiences and the writings of Paul that are inspired from heaven to give to us here. So we don't have to say, I don't know anything about that. We have it right there. And people have written it down for us to show us, and God has used them that way, right? So there's different ways that God brings us into these things in a concrete way, and one of them is through prayer. I just want to list these because I want to get to some other things here, but prayer, worship, singing, all of these things are a practice of holy affections for God. Communion, celebrating communion, the Lord's Supper, it's not just to remember Jesus, right? It is an exercise of holy affection for God. And he gave it to us. Why? So we have a tangible means of having that moment with God. What could be more tangible than eating bread that represents Jesus, or the drinking the cup that is the blood of Jesus that was poured out for us? He could have just done that. You died on the cross. I died on the cross. Go tell them I did that. Okay. And then we'll leave it at that. No, I want you to come together as brothers and sisters. And I want you to share me in that moment that you come together and have one. Baptism is another means of an exciting connection with God. We're symbolically experiencing the death of our bodies, the old man and woman, and coming up from the water, released from sin and given eternal life in Jesus. That is a tangible way. And so that is why it's so important that we see it as important, right? That these things are not just merely doctrines or their sacraments in the church. They are gifts of holy affection from God. Right. And we exercise those because that is what that he wants us to know it. He wants us to know him. And he went to great extent to show us in all these different beautiful ways. Right. It's just amazing. Right. And so it's the intention of preaching. Even he's going into preaching, and you may think, you know, I'm the one preaching, but you are also our preachers. And We want to see preaching as a means that God gives us to be able to reach people in that kind of a way, to show them the holy affections of God, right? So that they can live life and they don't feel like I'm just going through this every single day. And I've been in that kind of a situation going to New York and getting on a train and New Jersey Transit and seeing hundreds and thousands of people go every day, get on the train, you get off the train, you go to your work, you get back on the train, you go back home, and you repeat it every single day. But in that kind of a scope, it doesn't matter how often or how redundant and you know, repetitive it is. It has great meaning because you are in touch with heaven in your life, right? And that place that you're on, that train that you're on, the people that are around you, it's not just a part of a, you know, I can't wait till I retire kind of a thing. You're living in that moment and you're saying, I'm going to grasp this time and I'm going to love God for giving me this time and I'm going to see it in his way and not in my own way. And suddenly we start to think less about ourselves and we become very focused on other people that God loves around us. And we see him at work in these people. Love and joy. Love and joy. What does he talk about in the church? He talks about building up the body in love. Building one another. We have a lot of building to do. You know, remember I was talking about this a couple of weeks ago. It's about like one person these people are all making a temple. And they go up, the guy goes up and he goes, what are you making? And he goes, I'm making a stone. And then goes to another person. He said, I'm making an arch. And then goes up to another person. He goes, what are you making? And he said, I'm making a temple to God, man. It's not just my one little part that he sees, but he sees the whole, right? And that's what people are doing in this world. We all have a focus in our lives because of Christ to show us that everything that we do has that kind of affection for life. not to look at your life as something that is bad or falling short and things like that. Man, God have mercy upon me for how many times I thought that. Why in the world would I ever think that way? How many people are sitting right here who have blessed me with talking to me and knowing you and knowing other people that are in the kingdom of God along the way who come into my life and said, man, I know that you messed up many times, but you know what? Who cares? I love you. And I'm going to continue to love you. And I don't even think about those other things. You're thinking about this, but I just think about the things that God is doing in your life. So why don't you think about those things too? Right? You see how infectious the affections are? They're very infectious. And that's what we can't probably sustain that every second of the day, but you can quietly feel that, you know, things don't always have to be spoken out, you know, in this volume. Sometimes the volume, when it's turned way down, brings the attention into God's glory and the joy and love that he gives to us too. Somebody was actually preaching this weekend, and he, instead of getting louder, he got softer, and everybody was drawn right into it because he used that kind of a God-given affection for people to help them to see this is something that is important for you to hear. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 1:24, we work with you for your joy. So those are the kind of things that we as Christians say. We work with each other for your joy. I want to give you joy. What can I do for you? What can I want to work for you in my life. Do those kind of things. I was sharing at the other church I went to last week some of these things, and I wondered if I went too far, but I was saying, you know, I think that we oftentimes get kind of selfish. We get so zoomed in on our own problems and the things that are going on there. We miss that someone is right beside us that needs help or needs love. And then we could be making a difference in their life if we would only just stop and stop thinking about ourselves for a second, you know, and think about others. Yeah. You know, how are they doing instead? How are you doing? Let me think about you instead of myself for a change. And it doesn't mean that we'd stop thinking about ourselves, but once in a while, we can. Once in a while, we can say, I'm going to go out, you know what I'm going to do? Instead of doing this for myself today, I'm going to go and I'm going to get a meal for somebody who doesn't have any money. I'm going to go and I'm going to spend the money on this other person to bless them and give them a meal so that, you know, they can also enjoy something. You know, there's all kinds of different things that we do in a selfish way, but I mean, God knows that we're that way, and we can get out of that. We don't have to stay in that, and we're not going to be feeling guilty. Like, the affections are not in that direction. So it's been kind of long. So I just want to give you one last word today on something that I felt was touched upon already. And there's an opposite angle to the affections and how we can become aware of them. And those affections, Jonathan Edwards wrote, are aroused by sin, right? Right. The Bible teaches us about people and God who are grieved and sorrowed over a hardened heart, right? So we become aware of the affections by looking at something that is a negative, the hardened heart. But so many times God was saying to them, your hearts are hard. I can't do anything here. St. Augustine, right? His mother was always trying. She was like, to the point where you feel like maybe she had a problem. She was like really going after her son and going after him, traveling after him, and he tried to get away from her. But there was one time when he was around, and she went to this priest and talked to him, and she said, what am I going to do about my son? He said, I'll talk to him. So he went to talk to him, and he came back to her, and he said, he's not going to listen right now. You can't say anything to him. His heart is too hardened. So they couldn't get through, and his mother is probably thin, like, no, we have to do something. You know, I don't want to see my son living in this way. I want to see him come to Christ, you know, this kind of thing. But the priest was wise. He said, you can't talk to him in this state right now. His heart is hardened. You need to pray for him to have a softer heart. And the Lord came in, and in his great mercy, he touched his heart through his word, and he saw a vision, and he was transformed. And he gave credit to his mother for all of the pain and the, you know, like pouring out of this affection for him to see that he would be saved. So don't ever give up. Don't ever give up on people, right? So a hardened heart is one that is not easily moved by affection. You know, we're all different kinds of people. Some men don't show affection the way I do. And, you know, they may show it in a different way that is just as good as mine, you know, or whatever. You know, it's like we all have a different way of showing things. But as long as it's there, we all possess some means of showing affection for someone. You know, and it's kind of great, actually, you know, that we're all so different in being able to see those things and we can learn from one another. But as long as it's there, right? We don't want to be a person that is described as not easily moved with affection. Like a stone, insensible and hard to be impressed. Right? Opposed to the heart of flesh. Bible talks about having a heart of flesh. One which has feeling and is easily touched and moved. That's what God can use. He can't use someone who's going to be a stone like that and just, you know, and it bounces off. You know, nothing there, but he can do so much with someone who has a flesh heart, one that is softened and is a tender heart, right? So a tender heart is one that is easily impressed by the things that ought to affect it. And King Josiah was someone in 2 Kings, you can read about him, who was that kind of a person. He heard the word of God read. Remember, the word of God was found, and it was read, and how did he react? He tore his clothes. He repented to God's word. It came out, and it was like very, very, very strict. You know, it was this judgment that they found in the Bible, and it was read before him. And instead of like going, I'm the king here, and people listen to me, you know, and I'm not going to, you know, get rid of that Bible. He said, we have to repent. So the hardened heart is not a permanent thing. A person can be changed in their heart. So always remember that. God changes our hearts, right? He really can change our hearts, but we have to love him. We have to believe in him. We have to take it to heart. And he was not being selfish. He was thinking about all the people in his kingdom who were all going to go to hell because they were not obeying God. Right. And they had not been living in the way that the Bible had told them they should live their lives. And they found it. They read it. They listen. And he said, we have to change. We cannot be king and let this happen to all these people like this. And it begins with me. And so that's a great example in the Bible of someone who has a tender heart. Jesus called us, everybody, to be like children. That's tenderhearted. I mean, in that kind of a sense, you know, we have children also have things they're going through, right? And they also can be hard of heart, but Jesus is using them because they represent the way he wants us to be. They're easily moved towards spiritual and divine things, just as children are moved in life. So a hard heart does not feel affection, but a tender heart feels affection. And so let us take that to heart today and be thankful for all of these, you know, this work by this man who spent his life really wanting people to be saved and wrote these things out. And many times people looked at it and they said, oh, too hard to understand. They had a hardened heart, right? But God used him to be able to speak to people in our country here, right here in our state. And we're blessed to know his writings about these things. So one of the things he wrote, I will leave with you, that affection must be a practiced thing that is habitual. I think that's important because it's giving a foundation to it. It needs to be a habit. And what that speaks to me is that if you practice it, it will become something that is more and more a part of you. And so praise be to God who gives us his love and he gives us his joy, and it's from heaven. And he wanted the Father to give us that, and so he went to that extent, dying on the cross for you and me, so that his joy would be fulfilled. And that's how much we need him. Let's praise God together. and sing joyful, joyful, we adore thee with all of our hearts and with holy affection and remembering that we have so much to be joyful about.